Father, open our hearts and our minds this morning to your word, to your truth. Guide us by your spirit. We acknowledge to you that we live in the midst of a dark and a messed up world. And that, Father, the world is that way because of our fall. So the question becomes, how then should we live our lives? And Lord, we know that if we try to live it in our own power and our own ability, we might do okay for a little bit, but we're going to get tired, and we're going to stumble, and we're going to fall. In your word, you give us examples of how we should live our lives. Help us to latch on to that, to put that into practice. Help us to hold on to you, to put on the armor every morning, prepared to do battle with the forces of darkness as we seek to be your salt and your light. Lord, give us victory in your power through your spirit as we seek to be all that you've called us to be. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be your instrument here this morning. We continue to ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Alien encounters. Now, what am I talking about? Well, this is going to be a study in Daniel, at least the first half of Daniel, because I think it is very instructive for us today in how we should live our lives, how we should interact with, respond to the culture. Every time you turn on the television, turn on a radio, get on the web, however you get your news, you are constantly reminded that we live in perilous times. Looks like it's on its way to a super category 5 hurricane, is spinning off the coast. People are shooting each other for no reason. We live in a time where it is nobody bats an eye when you say, oh, they had 37 shootings in Chicago this weekend. Nobody bats an eye because it's that way all the time. So then the question comes, if we live in a dark world, if we live amidst a dark time, and we are to be the salt and the light, then how now shall we live? How shall we do our daily life? Well, hopefully as we get through with this series, we're going to have an idea of what we need to be doing. So a few verses of Scripture I want to look at today. First of all, from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, God does not mean by that we are not to have any contact with the world, because we live in the world, but we are not to live of the world. We are to be an influence in the world. We are to be that salt and that light, but we are not to let the world influence us. Now, that's a tall order sometimes. So he says, come out from among them. Don't be like them. If the church looks like the world and acts like the world and talks like the world, then the church is not the church. We are to be different. And now that's not just on Sunday. That's not just on Wednesday, because the church is not the building. The church, the souls who make up the body of Christ. You're going to be at work. You're going to be at school. You're going to be with family. You're going to be with friends. You're going to be out in the culture. Don't let the culture, as Romans says, don't let the culture mold you into its way of thinking, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Second verse of Scripture comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Amen. Are we not in that? Are we not there already? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Let's talk about religion now. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Look what he says. From such people, turn away. Let me just give you a note right here to start with. You cannot be best friends with the world. Do you hear me? You cannot be best friends with the world. Now, I'm not saying you can't have any interaction with the world, because you got to. You got to influence them. But please do not make the mistake of yoking yourself to somebody of the world, because they're going to drag you down into the muck and the mire. When Scripture says not to be unequally yoked together, that's what he's talking about. Do not yoke yourselves together with the world. Turn away. Choose light. Choose life. Choose love. Choose Christ. Do not choose the darkness, because it is so easy to do so. Have you noticed? You do not have to teach a child to be stingy. Do you? Take a bottle away from a kid if you don't believe me. You don't have to teach them to do that. You have to teach them to share. Because our physical nature, now it's not going to be pretty. Our physical nature is ugly. Scripture says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's not a pretty picture. What we see on the pages of Fox News or CNN or whatever else you may look at, what you see is man turn loose. We give Satan too much credit. Satan's not doing all this. Now, yeah, some of it he does. But he can't be everywhere. He's not that powerful. Satan's not doing all of it. We're doing most of it to ourselves. Satan just gives us a little pat every now and then, because he knows what we are. Third scripture comes from Daniel chapter 1, which is the focus today. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Now what's going on here? Let's go on to the next slide. First of all, Daniel was a teenager, guys, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. That's verse 1. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. So right to start with, Daniel is a teenager living in a time that God is bringing judgment on Judah, on the southern kingdom, on Jerusalem. God warned them and warned them and warned them. And friends, God has warned us and warned us and warned us. Daniel is a teenager when God's judgment falls. Now the people of Jerusalem, some of them probably said, "We are God's people. This is God's city. God's temple is here. We are safe." Well, no, they were not, because God gave them. It says in verse 2, the Lord gave. Didn't say Nebuchadnezzar took. It said the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar with some of the articles of the house of God. So what's going on here? The Babylonian army is taking the gold and the silver and the bronze out of the temple. God's temple. God's place. Now God could have protected it. No doubt he could. But there's something more important here than the gold and the silver and the bronze. That is the heart of the people. The heart of the people had forsaken God, and God gave them over to his judgment. In verse 3, the king instructed Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of his nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans." Now that's a complex sentence, and it needs some explanation here. Nebuchadnezzar has got a plan. He's going to take over Jerusalem, which he does. Well, he's going to be going back to Babylon. So how's he going to make sure the people of Jerusalem stay in line? He's going to take the best kids they got, the cream of the crop, the valedictorians, the salutatorians, the Rhodes Scholars, the best kids, the star athlete, all these kids, he's taking them back to Babylon. Are they hostages? Yeah, they're hostages. But he's going to do something else. He's not going to just take them as hostage. He's going to make good Babylonians out of them. He's going to make them be just like him. He's going to have them serve him in his bureaucracy. That's the plan. Not just to take over, but to mold these kids into his way of thinking. Make them good Babylonians. That's his plan. That's more insidious. That's more dangerous than if he just burned Jerusalem to the ground. And that's what Satan is doing today. Make no mistake. He is slowly and deliberately brainwashing the children into believing his way of thinking. And if you give him an inch, he will take a life. Be prepared. That's what he's doing. So the king, in verse 5, appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and 3 years of training. So this is a rapid acceleration bachelor's degree program. They're going to finish in 3 years because they're going to be studying more than just 8 hours a day, and they're going to be in the king's palace, and they're going to be wined and dined. Now, from among them, or the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, these are not the only ones, but that's the ones God's talking about. To them, he gave names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Now, why in the world did he change their names? They already had names. Notice, their names were Hebrew names, which meant something about God. The names he changed them to were Babylonian names, which meant something about a pagan god. He changed their names. But, there's that big, huge word, biggest word in the Bible, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and the goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And we know what happened. That Daniel requested not to eat the delicacies. That he wanted turnips and rutabagas and I don't know what he wanted. But he wanted vegetables, not the king's delicacies. He wanted water, not the king's wine. And they gave these three young men what they asked because God gave them favor with the chief. And after the prescribed time, when they examined them, they were so much better than the ones that were partaking of the king's delicacies. So they let them maintain their diet and their separation. And Scripture goes on to say in chapter 1 there that of all the young men brought from Jerusalem, nobody was found like these four young men. So what I want us to understand this morning as we look at this is that we too are strangers in a strange land if we belong to Jesus Christ, because this is not home. You hear me? This is not home. This is a temporary abode. A temporary abode. If we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are headed home, but we're not there yet. And because this is not home, Scripture also tells us that God has given Satan place. He is the spirit of the air, the prince of this world, and the world is not going to like you, nor is it going to treat you very well. If it didn't like Jesus, it's not going to like you either. So if you get along with the world, then you need to take stock. There's a problem. Because you ought to rub the world wrong. You think about it. If you take a stand for Jesus, you ought to rub the world wrong. And the world's going to not like it. And the world's not going to like you. And you know what? That's just dandy. That's all right. Three things to look at today as we consider this. Number one is we want to have this same kind of victory. Well, we got to make sure we have an established relationship. Now, we don't know exactly in Daniel's life when this relationship was established. It had already been established when he was taken into captivity, it looks like. Now, Daniel was brought up to know the Word of God as much as they had then. He was brought up to worship the one true God. So, Daniel had established a relationship. And you need to make sure you do that too, because your faith is not someone else's faith. You are not going to get into heaven on your mom's faith or your dad's faith or grandmom or granddad. You're not going to get there because you were born into a family of Christians. You're not going to get into heaven because you are the charter member of Church XYZ. It's not going to matter. Your faith, if it's a saving faith, has got to be your faith, because you are going to be challenged on your faith. Let me ask you, do you think that Daniel would have withstood the trying had it been somebody else's faith? No. I just about guarantee you there was a large number of young people that went with Daniel and these other three that succumbed to the way of the world because the faith they had was not their faith. It was someone else's faith. You see, Daniel's faith was already established when the testing came. You know a young man, another teenager, named David. He was the youngest of his brothers. He was a shepherd. And he was carrying cheese and food and stuff to his brothers who were serving in the army. And he goes out to the battlefield. And Israel's lined up on this hill. And the Philistines are on this hill. And David, you know, young boy, comes up and he hears this commotion going on. And there's this giant, 9 foot, hollering. And I can imagine Goliath's voice probably carried all the way across the board, all the way across the valley. And Goliath is basically cursing the Israelites and Israel's God, saying they don't have any faith, that he defies any of them. And David looks around and he says, I'll fight him. And I can just imagine a pin drop, that you could hear a pin drop when David said that. And David goes out to fight Goliath with a shield and a sword and armor, right? No, he didn't. What did he go out to fight him with? A slingshot. What? A slingshot. Now, Goliath is like an M1 main battle tank. He is armed. He is armored. This, you know, there's only one vulnerable spot on his body. Where's that? Right between his eyes. And David, that good a shot? David may be a good shot, but I don't think David had anything to do with that rock going where it went. That rock hit Goliath right between the eyes and he went down. And David chopped his head off with his own sword. You might say, wow, David was a man of faith. And that's true, he was. But one thing you need to understand, David's faith did not start when he heard Goliath. David's faith was already established because he said, the same God that has delivered me from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear and all these kind of things is going to deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. Daniel's faith was already established. David's faith was already established. And friends, before the testing comes, make sure your faith is already established. Don't wait for it to get here. One of the first things I learned when I was, and I know it was back in the dark ages, when I learned to drive, Dad put up an obstacle course. You think I'm kidding, but I'm serious. Dad put up an obstacle course in the backyard. Now, I was driving a tank. It was a 66 Mercury Monterey four-door with a 390 in it. And Dad said, before I'm going to get in the seat next to you and let you get on the road, you got to go through this obstacle course. I had to weave through chairs. I had to see how close I could park up to a chair without hitting it. I had to do all these kind of things. I had to establish that I knew how to handle that car before Dad would even let me get out on the road. Hey, it worked. It worked. So friends, before you encounter the problem, make sure your faith is established. Why wait for the problem? One of the things I learned early driving too is that always have an avenue of escape. If something happens, how am I going to get away? To the right? To the left? Which way am I going? And that has saved my life a few times because I had to get off the road. Make sure you know who you believe and why you believe it, and that faith is your faith before the testing ever comes. Know God, not just about Him, but know Him. Secondly, Daniel had a purposed plan, and you need one too. Now, yes, before you start, I know we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and He gives us a purpose and a plan. You see, Daniel purposed in his heart ahead of time. So let me encourage you. This is the message I beat to death on True Love Waits every time I give a talk on True Love Waits. Don't wait for the temptation to come. Decide ahead of time what you're going to do when it comes. Because I promise it's coming. I'm promising it's coming. You know, it's like you've got a house on the coast somewhere. It's not a question of if a hurricane's going to hit you. It's just when is it going to hit you? Go ahead and be ready. You know, if you live on the coast, I'm going to just be honest. If you live on the coast, it'd be foolish not to have a plan to, number one, get out of Dodge, and number two, board up your house. It'd be foolish not to do that because you know it's coming. Satan's coming. The dark times are here, brother. And they're going to get worse. Scripture's told us it's going to get worse. What am I supposed to do? He's already told you. You need to be doing it. You need to be doing it. Our purpose and our plan should be bathed in prayer. Daniel didn't just do this happenstance. He's got communication going on with God. We need to have that as well. Spend time in His Word. Listen to that still small voice. You see, our plan needs to be not so much our plan as it's His plan enacted through us. It needs to be steeped in His Word, not based on our feelings. Now, so many times I cringe when I hear people say, well, I feel like this is what I ought to do. Oh, look out. Look out. Look out. When I feel such and such a way, a lot of times I'm wrong. Be honest, how many times have you felt whatever answer you put down on a test was right and it come back marked red? But you felt like it was the right thing. I know people that even argue with the teacher sometimes. No, it's not right. Red X. It's got to be based on the truth of His Word, not our feelings. Thirdly, Daniel exercised his faith. We got to do that too. You can buy. What's the latest thing? Bowflex has got. I saw it advertised the other day. Some kind of new, you know. And what always gets me about these things is they advertise on TV, and whoever's using the Bowflex is buff. Man, they're already buff. They don't need the Bowflex. But you know the commercials telling you, man, you buy this Bowflex, and that's what you're going to look like. But the trouble is, you can put that Bowflex. Bowflex in your house, and it's not going to transform you into looking like that, is it? What you got to do? You got to get on the Bowflex. You got to sweat some. Well, Daniel exercised his faith. You know, he didn't just say, you know, I don't think God wants us to do that. Let's pray about that and think about that and sit down. Daniel went to the chief of the eunuchs and he requested that they not have to do that. He put feet, we call it. He put feet to his faith. He put his faith into practice. And really and truthfully, faith, the full definition of faith, has got to have action. Because what does James say? James says, don't tell me you got faith. Show me you got faith. You see, Daniel put his faith in action and he left the results to God. He trusted God and God gave him the results. Notice that it says God gave Daniel favor in the sight of his captors. What does that mean? It means God changed their attitude toward Daniel, so that they were willing to let him do it. You see, God's in control no matter what Satan does. You might have to live in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. God can give you favor in any circumstance, in any situation. The point is, and we're going to see it later on as we go through Daniel, the admonition is to follow God no matter what. No matter what the world does, no matter what everybody else does. It always gets me, no matter what's going on, they say, oh, everybody says that. No, everybody don't say that, but that's what they tell you. I want to find these everybodies. You know, everybody says that. No, they don't. That's a deception of Satan. Everybody doesn't. So let me ask you, is it your faith? Do you have an established faith? Do you have a purposed plan? And are you exercising your faith? Here's your compass point. Expect the world to oppose you. At every opportunity, Satan will. But trust in God and follow Him. Trust in God and follow Him. What does that mean? It means just what it says. That I trust God for the results. I trust God for the power. I trust God for the answer. And I'm going to follow Him. I don't know what everybody else is going to do, but I'm going to follow Him. Joshua said, you decide today if you're going to follow the gods on this side of the river or that side of the river, if you're going to do this or you're going to do that. But for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. You do the same thing. That decision starts right where you are today, sitting where you are today, but it doesn't end, I hope, in that seat. You make sure that decision follows you out those doors and into your vehicle and to home and to work and to school and wherever else you may go. That you've surrendered your life to Him and you are following Him and you're trusting Him and you leave the rest of it to Him. Father, thank you for the example of Daniel. Lord, for the information and the direction and the plan for alien encounters. And God, we know we encounter them every day. Help us to know. Help us to give us a good word in due season. Help us to have faith, to step out on that faith. Help it to be our faith, not somebody else's. Lord, help us to love You with all that we are, to seek You every moment, and to trust You in everything. Lord, we are Yours, and this is Your time. I pray whatever heart needs to step out today and make a decision, that they'll do that. That heart that needs to be bowed in prayer to You, Lord, that they'll do that. Whatever needs to be done, Lord, help us to do it without hesitation, knowing that today is the day of salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.